Driving in this morning, I was reflecting on 50 plus years of sharing the word, and I wanted to just say how much a privilege it is. It's an honor. I was just having a talk with the Lord this morning about it, driving in, and I don't understand His grace and His sufficiency that has allowed me to be a messenger in His message for so many years. It's astounding, really. It's a privilege. It's an honor. I'm thankful for it. There's nothing greater than walking with the Lord. Nothing. When I first went into Bible college, I had been a Christian for many years. I'd been in church since I was in junior high and heard the gospel and was involved in youth groups and youth camps as in high school. When I went into Bible college, I thought, well, I pretty much know the Bible, and I got thrown into a class called the Minor Prophets. And to say I was in over my head is an understatement. Minor Prophets. I mean, I must have been in church, like I said, for 6, 7, 8 years before that. I was a Christian. What's a minor prophet? And then when we began to study them, I thought, I am completely lost. I have no idea. And over the years, then more and more, as we got into the Word of God, I began to study the Scriptures, and not just the New Testament, but the entirety of the Bible, to study the minor prophets and to see the prophetic words that came hundreds of years before Christ and the prophetic imagery, the prophetic message, the contemporariness of their time, how it related to our time, and how Christ was seen throughout. I fell in love with the books of the minor prophets. And so when Pastor started this series here at the beginning of the year on the minor prophets, I was very excited because you really, there is so much to talk about, and there are so many illustrations, and there are so many prophetic words that come alive to us. Last week, Pastor, the last 2 weeks, he's been sharing out of Habakkuk, and he asked me several months ago to share out of Habakkuk, and so I sat here last Sunday morning wondering, well, he's talking about all the verses I want to talk about. What am I supposed to speak on? But actually, there's more than meets the eye. In fact, like he's often said, we could spend the entirety of a year or so just in any of the minor prophets. Maybe a little less than a year in just Obadiah, but most of them we could probably do about a year in the minor prophets. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. And this morning I'm going to talk to you about three things: the problem, the vision, the wait. Problem, vision, wait. I was actually going to entitle this message, "What Are We Waiting For?" But then that's what turned out to be the title last week, so I had to change it. The problem, the vision, the wait. Let's begin by looking at Habakkuk chapter 1. You won't hardly believe this, but this was written about 600 years before Christ came. So maybe 2,700 years ago, this is what the prophet saw, the problem. Habakkuk 1, this is from the Message. We're going to read just these first four verses. You stand as we honor the Word of God. The problem, as God gave Habakkuk to see it: God, how long do I have to cry out for help and before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil and stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head. Lord, this morning, we honor your word. We thank you for your word. We pray you'll give us insight into your word today, that we might grow, that we might be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing with the word. You may be seated. Now, this is the Message translation. Obviously, it's paraphrased into a more of a contemporary language that we can understand. But every time I read this from the Message, I think, Was Habakkuk living in my day? Murder, police, help. Justice is a joke. Law and order have fallen to pieces. The wicked seem to have the righteous hamstrung. What's going on, God? This is the problem God gave Habakkuk to see 600 years before Christ. You know, nothing really changes in the world. Sin runs rampant. Injustice reigns. It's crazy. We could today in our generation, we could blame a lot of the problems. We say, my wife and I talk about all the time. Well, there's no penalty for crime, so that's why crime runs rampant. The justice system is a joke. There seems to be just ongoing lacks concerning law and order and policing. And so we could blame it on the courts. We could blame it on judges. We could blame it on politicians. We can blame it on any administration that we've ever had. We could blame it on education. The education's been bad for 60 years, and we could blame it on liberal teachers, and we could blame it on this and blame it on that. But the problem is this. The problem is not just all those things. It's basically this. Sin is the problem. This is the problem. It's sin. We live in a world now where we don't ever want to talk about sin. People don't want to hear about sin. In fact, they don't even want you to use the word sin. There are churches that will not use the word sin because it's offensive to some. But let me tell you this morning, as we look in the minor prophets, we see a problem. And that problem is similar to our problems. That similar problem of injustice, that similar problem of crime, that similar problem of no respect for righteousness, that similar problem reigns today in our society. But the problem is not just those acts, not just those crimes. The problem is sin itself. We live in a fallen world. That's why for 2,600 years, any generation that woke up could say, this is the same thing. It looks just like my world. Sin is the problem. I want to give you a few verses out of the book of Romans this morning. You know, Paul was masterful in his ability to paint a picture of the real problem in life, the real problem of sin. He was able to, in the book of Romans particularly, describe for it so that we could all understand it. And now, 2,000 years later, we look at these verses and we still understand the truth of the problem of sin. In Romans 3, 9 and 10, and verse 23, Paul says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have an advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles, in other words, everybody alike, are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many righteous are there? None. There is no one righteous. We are all sinners. All mankind is a sinner. All mankind have fallen short of the glory of God. All mankind has missed the mark. We are all scallywags. We all are rascals. We are all sinners. All of us. And it's easy for us in the church, it's easy for us who are Christians and who hold ourselves hopefully to a higher standard to look at the world and to look at the compromise and to look at the evil and to look at the injustice and look at the problem and say, look at those sinners, look at those evil people, and not recognize that we ourselves are the same people. All have sinned. And Paul tries to make this clear. He writes to the religious elect, he writes to the Gentiles, he writes to all of them saying the same thing. All of us have sinned, we've all missed the mark, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I loved what we sang this morning, that we want to stand faultless before the throne. How are we faultless before the throne? dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It's because of the grace and mercy of God. In Romans 5, Paul says, this is the problem. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. He makes it very clear. Everyone is under the condemnation of sin. Everyone, because of that sin in the garden, by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, all have sinned because we all have that sin nature. We are born. One Job says, like wild donkeys, we are born with a sin nature. We are born with a nature that's in opposition to God and His Word because we are born of Adam. And that's why Paul then goes on in his theological discourse to say, but there's a second Adam that came that had no sin. And when you're born of Him, this Jesus, your sin is eradicated. That's what it means to be born again. It means that we say, yes, I am a sinner. I have sinned. And Lord, thank you that you've taken my sin. I can be dressed in your righteousness alone. And then I can stand faultless before your throne. You see, we've all come short of the glory of God. Not a one of us is righteous. And when I go back and remember these things, it helps me understand a little bit about the plight of the world today. I have situations where I wrestle with, I go, why is this person doing this and this sin? But I understand this about sin. Sin is insidious. Sin is deceitful. And people that fall into sin sometimes don't want to call it sin, sometimes don't recognize it as sin, or sometimes it's so deceitful they think it's okay and God blesses it. The world today would love God to bless their sin, but He won't. God will not bless our sin. He will not bless our disobedience. He will not bless our rebellion. He is God. His counsel stands sure forever. He does not change. His word does not change. His standard does not change. We have got to say, God, I have fallen short of your glory. Whenever a person says, hey, it's okay, God loves me, I'm a child of God, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. No, we're not. We're not okay. We're not okay. Without the gospel, we are not okay. Your sin is not okay. You can deceive yourself, and sin can deceive you into thinking it's okay, but it's not okay. Not if you know the scriptures. Scriptures say this in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, these verses I've just read this morning are some of the most familiar that you learn as an early Christian. And yet, it's been a while since I've even, it's been a while since I preached, but it's been a while since I really remind us all of this problem. This problem is sin. The problem is fallen nature. The problem is we all have this tendency to continue in sin. That's why Pastor and the elders are having this class, self-confrontation. One of the main things about it is to deal with our own sin, to recognize our own shortcoming, to recognize our own inability to be righteous. We need God. We need His Word. God is so good to us. The gospel is so good to us. The grace of God is so good to us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the problem. The problem is not just circumstantial. The problem is just not political. The problem is not just threats of wars and rumors of wars. All this stuff's always going on. The problem, though, the root problem of all of it, is man is under sin and disobedience. Once we recognize that, and once we remember that, we can move on to the vision that God gave to Habakkuk. Now, that was the problem he saw, but then God gave him a great vision. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, this is what Habakkuk says. I will stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer him when I am reproved. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it will speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Wow, the just shall live by his faith. Go back into the Old Testament. I think maybe once or twice you'll see the word faith in all of the Old Testament. Here's the one premier verse. Paul would later take this verse in his epistles and say, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Where does that concept come from? Habakkuk chapter 2, at the end of the vision that you write and make plain. He said, now there's a vision. You're going to have to take this vision and you have to do some things with it, because the vision will come to pass. Though it tarry, wait for it, it's going to happen. So what was this vision? Well, two things specifically in Habakkuk I'll draw out. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, God said, after the problem, here was the problem, we read those verses, but then he said, but look among the nations and see and wonder, be astounded. I'm going to do a work in your days that you would not believe it if told. Now, the thing that God was going to do, much to the dismay of Habakkuk, was he was going to allow the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the evil empire, to come in and just wipe out and lay the city bare. He was going to use a wicked nation, a sinful people, to wipe out sinful people. It made no sense to Habakkuk. Why would you do that? And yet we realize that God uses sinful people to bring consequences to sinful situations. It doesn't make any sense to us, but God was saying in that day, his generation, his Israel, his Judah, God was going to bring a judgment. We're living in a strange time in the world, not because it's different than any other time in the world, but because of the proliferation of technology and social media and instant AI. That's what makes our world different. All of the things that we see in our world have been happening all the time in every generation, in every culture through time. We are just much more aware of it. We are instantaneously aware of it. In a moment of time, we're aware of the horrendous attacks that took place in Cincinnati. In a moment of time, we're aware of the horrendous attacks in New York City. In a moment of time, we find out what happened in Chicago over the weekend. In a moment of time, we find out what's going on in the Mideast. In the moment of time, we find the atrocities going on in Africa against Christian churches. In a moment of time, these things come right into the forefront of our eyes. And yet, these things have been going on for thousands of years. We just are more aware of it now because of our day of technology and instantaneous knowledge of facts and not facts, but information. And so we have this vision. I'm going to work a work in your day. The vision today is still God is going to work a work in our day, even though we may not see it. When I talk in the next few minutes about the glorious church and the vision and what God has for it, you could sit here and think, it doesn't even seem possible. That's how Habakkuk felt. You might not believe it, but God's going to do something. Then the second thing that is very important about the vision is in the second chapter of Habakkuk, the prophet says this, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That prophecy is found three times in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, also in Numbers. The earth is going to be filled with the glory of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When I hear those verses, when I preach those verses, when I read those verses, I think, how could it be? And God again says, it's going to happen, even though it might be hard for you to believe. In Psalm 102:13, for example, the psalmist says, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for the time to show favor for her, the appointed time has come. I believe there is an appointed time in which God's prophecies, God's plan, God's purpose for the earth, for the church, for his kingdom, for his glory. The seventh trumpet sounds. Revelation comes true. All these things, there is an appointed time. It's going to happen. But because it has not happened in totality, we wonder as Christians what's going on. I've got good news for you. You can rest, you can relax, you can be strong, you can be encouraged. God is in control. He knows what he's going to do. Now, in one of the earliest sermons in the Bible, in the book of Acts, listen to the last part of Acts chapter 3, because there's some wonderful insight I want you to see this morning. Peter's preaching. He says, God's going to pour out showers of blessing to refresh you. He will send you the Messiah he prepared for you, namely Jesus. But listen, for the time being, he must remain out of sight in heaven until everything is restored in order again, just the way God, through the preaching of his holy prophets of old, said it would be. Moses, for instance, said, your God will raise for you a prophet just like me from your family. Listen to every word he speaks to you. Every last living soul who refuses to listen to that prophet will be wiped out from his people. And so all the prophets, from Samuel on down, they all said the same thing. And they said most emphatically that these days would come. These prophets, along with the covenant that God made with your ancestors, are your family tree. God's covenant word to Abraham provides the text. By your offspring, all families of the earth will be blessed. But you are first in line. God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you as you turn everyone from your evil ways. This is fantastic. In the book of Acts, 2,000 years ago, the message was this. Jesus is in heaven, and he's hidden from our sight. We don't see him now, but we believe in him. We don't see him now, but we sing to him. We don't see him now, but we pray to him and through him. But he's in heaven until the fulfillment of all God's prophets, from Samuel all the way down. And even Moses, he quotes, was a prophet. And it was Moses that God, through Moses, said, all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Church, we live in exciting days because the more and more as time goes on, we are approaching that day when God's word is going to be fulfilled. It may not be this week, though it could be any time. It may not be in our lifetime, though it could be any time. But I've always said this, we're closer than anyone else has been. Right? We're closer than anyone else has been, the fulfillment of all these prophecies. So I want to bring you over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Church, listen. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night only to the wicked, not to the church, not to the believers. Jesus' return is not like a thief in the night to us because we are anticipating him to return. The thief in the night is to the world. The thief in the night is the one that says there is no sin. The thief in the night is the one that says there is no God. There is no eternity. There is no consequence. That's who the return of the Lord will be like, a thief in the night. But we're not people of darkness. We are people of light. That day doesn't overtake us like that. I've shared this story before. I'm going to share it again because it's still one of the most moving experiences of my life. Seriously, Ephesians 5:27. This is the vision, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. One of the most mind-challenging, spirit-challenging events of my life, I've shared it with you before, it bears repeating again, was in my good friend, Leonard Fox, one of my favorite preachers of all time, one of a great friend. We spent time together. We played racquetball together. He preached here. He was here, in fact, standing here when we dedicated this building as our new building. Went up to his 95th honoring celebration up in San Bernardino. and there was several preachers there, and I sitting there. He had a very bad dementia, very bad. He didn't know anybody. He didn't know me. He didn't know his family members. And many of us that are dealing with people with dementia understand what I'm saying. He had complete dementia, did not know anything. They wheeled him up in a wheelchair into the front of the room, and I sat there with my wife, Val, and, you know, we were so sad because he's such a great guy. And when they wheeled him up to the front, and they said, "Leonard, would you like to say anything to the people gathered here to celebrate your birthday?" And he took the mic. He didn't know anything. And he said this, "Isn't this the greatest news? God's going to have a church, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's going to be holy and without blemish." And he put the mic down. When I sat there, I realized, and it's going to tie into what I'm going to share with you in closing in a minute, I sat there just crying. Because the vision of God was so deep inside of him, he knew that it's still going to happen. My mother-in-law, many of you know Clara, she is also in an assisted living, and she's blind, she's infirm, she has really bad dementia. She may or may not know my wife when she goes. Val has to introduce herself. She may or may not know her children at any given time. But if you start singing an old hymn, she'll sing with you, and she knows all the words, because that vision of God and that vision of worship is deep down inside of her. So there's problems in the world. Habakkuk, there's a problem. It's sin, but here's a vision. I'm going to give you a vision that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. But there's going to be this part, the wait. Again, Habakkuk 2, verse 2. The Lord said, "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. The vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." So I'm going to conclude with a few thoughts here on waiting. Waiting involves watching. I take you again back to 1 Thessalonians 5, where I said the day of the Lord comes not like a thief in the night to the righteous. He goes on to say this, "You are children of light. You are children of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Waiting involves watching, being alert, taking notice, not spiritually falling asleep, being alert to what's going on in your life and your family member's life and the life of the church, watching, being alert. That's part of the waiting. Waiting is not just twiddling your thumbs. It is a watchfulness. And it involves praying. Matthew 26, Jesus told his disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he reminds us, "The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak." And don't we know that's so true? Our flesh becomes weak in watching, and our flesh can become weak in praying. But nonetheless, that's what the Lord wants us to do. And then in this vision of Habakkuk, he says, "I want you to watch, and I want you to listen. I want you to hear what the Lord will say." In Isaiah 51, it says, "Listen to me, all you who are serious about right living and who are committed to seeking God. Ponder the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were dug." Ponder it. Listen. Listen to the Lord. Listening. Have talks with the Lord. You know, prayer doesn't have to be a mechanical thing or a ritualistic thing or some kind of spiritual mantra thing. It's talking with God. It's praying and listening what He will say. listening to what he will do. And then writing, and this is so important. He said, write my answer on a billboard, large and clear, so anyone who reads it at a glance can rush to tell others. Now, you might be into journaling, and that's fine, and that's good. Some people like to journal everything in their life. Some people like to have diaries. My mom, and when she was young, wrote a book, The Year of Janie's Diary, and she described how Janie wrote a diary, everything that was going on in her life. And so a lot of people like to write in diaries or journals and write things down to remember them. But here's the most important thing about writing. It's writing God's word, writing God's vision on the tables of your heart. Listen to Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not the steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Now listen, bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The reason I believe Leonard Fox, in total dementia at 95 years old, not knowing anybody, could all of a sudden quote Ephesians 5:27 because it was written on the table of his heart. What is written on the table of our hearts? This is why we don't just read the Bible. We don't just come to church and listen to the message. That's all part of it and a very important part. But the Word of God has got to be making an imprint, a writing down in our heart, so we always know the Word of God, so we can recognize every situation in light of the Word of God. We can interpret everything going on around us in light of the Word of God because it's written on the tablet of our heart. There's nothing greater than getting the Word written on your heart. I hope every time we come and we hear the pastor preaching the Word, teaching the Word, it's phenomenal. We're not just getting just stories. When I was associate pastor in Phoenix some 55 plus years ago, and I respect the man, he was my pastor, but as he got older, this is the truth, as he got older, he never kept preaching the Word. He started just telling fish stories and talking about going out in his boat and the fish he caught and all that. And I was sitting there thinking, that fish story is funny. The fish story is good. But we need the Word of God. If we're just going to a church just to get entertained, to have funny stories, to have a comedian, all that, it might entertain you, but it's not going to write the Word on the tablets of your heart. My good friend Walt, over 50 years in ministry together, he's still ministering to so many people, and he always brings out the Word to write it on people's heart. I love it. That's what we need to know. We can come up with more stories. We can come up with more anecdotes. We can come up with more funny things, and, you know, that's all good. But it doesn't write the table of God's Word, a Word of God, on the table of our heart. So, writing and then waiting. This is the last part. It's so hard for us to wait. Waiting. Just looking at that word makes you kind of just get uncomfortable. We get nervous waiting, at least I do. So Habakkuk 2:3 says this, still the vision awaits its appointed time. There's an appointed day. God's prophets are going to be fulfilled. Jesus will be in heaven until it happens, but it's going to happen. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. It will blossom. It will come to pass. God hasn't forgotten His Word. Again, I think it was just a couple weeks ago, Pastor mentioned this, about the return of the Lord. People say, oh, where's the return of the Lord? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's coming soon. Well, if one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, it's only been 2 days since He's been gone. It's true. So if I went on a trip and told my wife, hey, honey, I'm going to be back real soon, and came back in 3 days, she'll go, that was quick. You should stay longer. But anyway, It's only been a couple days. So we wait. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Wow. David had to wait. The psalmist had to wait. Prophets had to wait. The church tells us, the Bible tells the church, wait, wait, wait. And Psalm 37, 34, wait passionately for God. Don't leave the path. As my wife and I age and as we reflect more and as we see not only mentors but peers that have gone on to their reward and been with the Lord, we reflect on all the people we've known over the years, over the last 55, 60 years. And we sometimes are sad because we've seen those that have left the path. But we rejoice when we see those who have not left the path. They have a vision. They've had it written on their heart, and they're waiting patiently for the Lord. When you'll see, when we pray for all the different missionaries, many of them are new families, missionaries that I don't even know, like the Bonegras we prayed for this morning. I've never met them personally. But the older missionaries that I know, that Pastor has included in our mission vision, that I know intimately for 50 years, they have not left the path. They're still continuing on. The tablets of their heart have been written with the Word of God, and they're waiting patiently for the Lord. Church, this morning, if I could encourage you in anything, it's this. Recognize the problem in the world of sin, and we're all sinners. Recognize that Jesus paid the price for our sin, and he's going to do something great, and the glory of the knowledge of the Lord is going to fill the earth, and he's going to have a glorious church. And we continue to wait. And we wait by watching. We wait by hearing. We wait by praying. We wait by writing on the table of our heart. And we don't leave the path. The problem, the vision, the wait. I want to conclude with this verse out of Hebrews chapter 10. May it be a blessing to all of us. Anyone who is right with me thrives on loyal trust. If he cuts and runs or leaves the path, I won't be very happy. But we're not quitters who lose out. Oh, no. We'll stay with it and we'll survive, trusting all the way. Would you stand with me, please, as I pray for you? I want to pray this morning that you will trust all the way. I want to pray this morning that you will wait all the way. I want to pray this morning that you will not quit, that you will not give up. I want to pray this morning that Christ will be very real to you. Would you bow your heads for a moment? If there's anyone here today that's never received Christ, the wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners. But if we will believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to cleanse us from our sin, we will be dressed in his righteousness. If you've never done that and never really said, yes, I have sinned and I want the forgiveness of the Lord, I'd like just to raise your hand and I'm happy to pray with you just where you're standing. If there's anybody at all, if you've never done that, I want to make sure everyone has an opportunity. I want everyone here in this room to say, yes, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Now, for all of you that now have received Christ, you're on a path that's destined for glory. You're on a path that's destined for exciting things. Don't leave that path. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep watching. Keep waiting. And if there's something specifically that's been bothering you, I would say this to you today. Wait on the Lord. Keep waiting. The just live by faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, a great word from the prophet Habakkuk. We thank you, Lord, that there is a vision yet to be fulfilled from the mouth of all your prophets, from Samuel all the way down. That Jesus, you're in heaven until these things come to pass. So, Lord, during this time of the fulfilling of the prophets, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, watching and praying and loving you, loving one another, and having your word written on our heart. Bless each one today, Lord. Encourage them today. Let them go out today with strength and with excitement, knowing that your will be done, and you will have your glorious church, and we can wait and rest in you, because the vision will certainly come to pass in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.